Father, we come before you tonight, and we thank you for your word. And so, Father, tonight, my prayer is that you would speak through me, that, Father, you'd fill me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit, and that by your power, I would simply teach the Bible simply. My prayer also is that every heart that is in this room, every heart that may be watching, that you would speak to those hearts, Lord, that you would open the scriptures afresh to them, and that, Lord, not only would they listen, not only would they hear, but I pray that they would obey what you tell them to do through your word. We thank you, Lord, for moving on Jeremiah to write these things down for our learning here in 2026. Lord, would you bless this time? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we left off in chapter 13. And so as we start chapter 13, the beginning at least, is going to be what you would call an action sermon. And so it's like if I came up here and I would have a prop or something or do something to act out something in front of you, that's what's going to happen with Jeremiah. As you read the prophets, he makes Isaiah do it. He makes Ezekiel do some crazy things. But as we get into this, you got to think about this as an action sermon. So he says, thus the Lord said to me, to Jeremiah, go and get yourself a linen sash. Now, what's a linen sash? There's two thoughts here. One, it was a thigh-length undergarment worn next to the skin. Some suggest like boxers, okay? Another thought is that the linen sash was something that you wore around your waist to keep your robe against your body. Now, in those days, everyone wore robes. And so you ever hear this term, oftentimes it's used in the King James Bible, gird up your loins. What it meant was to grab the bottom of your robes and hold them up. So like if you had to run or if you had to do something so your robe wouldn't get caught in something else. And so this sash, some feel, would be to wrap around the robe and hold the robe from getting kind of loose, if that makes sense, okay? So get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist or upon your loins. But do not put it in the water. Now, Jeremiah says, so I got a sash, according to the word of the Lord, and I put it around my waist. It's funny. God spoke, and Jeremiah obeyed. Funny. Verse 3, and the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole in the rock. Okay. Now, Euphrates. Okay. There's debate on what he means by Euphrates, okay? The Euphrates may mean the actual river, which is actually in Babylon, or some are suggesting it may refer to the town of Pera, about 3 miles from Anathoth, that's Jeremiah's hometown, an expression to the Euphrates. Both names take on an identical form in the Hebrew. Here's what I believe. It's the actual Euphrates River in Babylon, because there's a picture he's going to use for this. Now, this trek from where he was would have took about it was about 350 miles, so it was about at least a 3 days journey or so. And so he takes, I believe, tells Jeremiah, get this sash, don't get it wet. Now I want you to take this sash, go all the way to Euphrates, and I want you to bury it and put it in a hole in the rock. Verse 5, so I went and hid by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded. Again, go figure. God spoke and told Jeremiah to do something, and he actually obeyed and did it. Go figure. And it came to pass, after many days, that the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the sash which I command you to hide there. Okay, so look, tells him to buy the sash, tells him to go bury it, he buries it, then after many days, he says, go back, get that sash. Verse 7, then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I'd hidden it, and there was a sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. Now, that word for ruin there means to become corrupt, become marred, useless, worthless. So he said, basically, the sash was worthless. It was profitable or was useful for nothing. Why? Because he buried it, right? Then he says in verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride, oh boy, of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. And so just like this sash was ruined, God is going to ruin the pride of Judah and the pride of Jerusalem. And what's interesting about this picture is, look, he takes this sash that was close to his waist. Now, never forget that. Whether you think it's one that wraps around or it's actually like boxers, it's close to the person's body, right? Keep that in mind, okay? And he buries it, walks away for a while, comes back, and picks it up, and it's good for nothing. Keep that imagery in your mind. Then he says this in verse 9, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Verse 10, this evil people. You know, and I can almost picture God saying, this evil people who refuse to hear my words. You ever talk to somebody who refuses to hear your words? Is that a fun experience? No. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who walk in the imagination or the stubbornness of their heart. Some of your translations may say dictates. The idea there is imagination or stubbornness of their heart. So they're walking according to their ways, according to the stubbornness in their heart, and walk after gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like the sash, which is profitable for nothing, which is good for nothing. Now listen to verse 11. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the house of Israel and the house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, for glory, but they would not hear. And see, look, this is the idea here. So God is saying the intention of God was that Israel was going to be a renown, was going to be praise, was going to be glory. Remember, the Old Testament talks about that they were supposed to be light to the Gentile nations around them. And so the reason he used the sash was close to the body, just like Israel was supposed to be close to God, but they weren't. In fact, they became ruined. They were good for nothing. Why? Because they served other gods, because they disobeyed the Lord. That's the picture and why he's using this sash. It's interesting because this is what God intended the relationship with Israel to be like. This is what God intended Israel to be. And I have written in my margin of my Bible, what does God have intended for you? Or what did he have intended for you? You know, we are very much like the sash that was buried because we're good for nothing because we disqualify ourselves so many times. So this first action sermon, we looked at a sash. Now, he says in verse 12, therefore you shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, every bottle. Now, when it says bottle, think of wineskin or clay jar. Every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they will say to you, do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine? So in other words, duh, who doesn't know that? Now, this saying, every bottle shall be filled with wine, is a proverbial saying. The idea is everything will fulfill its promise. Or one way to look at it is, the idea is it will be all right in the end. That's what he's saying here. Well, duh, it's going to be all right in the end, right? Everything's going to work out the way we want it to, right? Just like, you know, these wine bottles are filled with wine. Hey, everything's going to work out right in the end, right? Then he says this in verse 13. Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. Then he says this in verse 14, I will dash them one against another. Now, literally when it says one against another, you could literally say a man against his brother. Even fathers and sons together, says the Lord, I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but will destroy them. So think of it like this, the drunkenness, they're filling them with the drunkenness. Think of it as the wine of the wrath of God. See, they say everything's going to work out. Everything's going to be good. Right? He says, no, 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 no. I'm going to fill you with this drunkenness of my wrath. I'm going to bring judgment upon you because of your sin, because of your lack of repentance, because of disobeying me, because of chasing after other gods. That's what I'm going to do. Heavy stuff here. Repent. but will destroy them. And when it says destroy there, that word in the Hebrew means to bring to ruin, to destroy. Then it says this, hear. Now that word hear there means listen. And then it says give ear. So it says, he says hear. And then give ear means to hear with intention. So the idea there is listen and pay attention to what I'm about to say to you. Listen to this. Do not be proud. In other words, do not be haughty. Do not be arrogant. For the Lord has spoken. See, are we listening to what God's word or what God speaks in his word? See, if you listen to what God speaks in his word, it's going to keep you from being proud, isn't it? It's going to keep you humble. At least it should. But can I tell you, one of the biggest things we as Christians struggle with is pride. Because we think we can do it. We think we do it apart from God. We think we know better than God. We think that we can make decisions without him. You can't make a decision without, okay, I'm just saying, you can't make a decision without him. I can look back on my life. I've said this before. Every decision I made apart from God was a bad decision. And in some cases, I'm still paying for those decisions. But every time that I consult the Lord, he always leads me in the right direction. Because he loves you and he wants you to make the right decision. For the Lord has spoken. Verse 16, give glory to the Lord your God. Listen to what he says. Before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains, and while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death or deep darkness and makes it a dense darkness. So look at this. God, he's saying here, give glory to the Lord your God before. So he's warning them. Before what? Before he causes darkness, before your feet stumble. See, that's grace. See, isn't it amazing how God always warns us before we're about to do something really stupid? You ever have that happen? Maybe I'm the only one. And yet we go, okay, it's okay. It's like you're driving down the road and it says bridge out. Hey, doesn't matter. I'm going to go for it. Might as well. I got a fast car. That's what it's like. I mean, we laugh. It's silly, but that's what we do with our lives, isn't it? This is not good. Don't do that. Okay, I'll do it anyway. I don't know why I'm doing a southern accent. I'm sorry. Or don't go there. Don't go there. I'm telling you not to go there. Oh, I'll go anyway. Hey, don't read that. Don't look at that. Don't talk to that person. Don't go on that website. Oh, I'll do it anyway. I'm strong. I'm the man. No, you're not. And notice where this leads. Before he causes darkness, before he causes your feet to stumble. And isn't it true? The more we get away from God's light, the more we go into darkness, the more we stumble, isn't it? And see, people, this is the thing about the body of Christ that's beautiful. You know, we are to encourage each other. We're to talk, speak to each other's lives and everything. And you know, a lot of times what happens is, you know, you can try to help a brother or sister and try to tell them the right thing, and they will say, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. And it's heartbreaking. It's not about you being right. It's about you trying to genuinely care about somebody and help them. Now, verse 17. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been captive, taken captive. Now look, sometimes in Jeremiah, it's hard to tell if Jeremiah is talking or God's talking. So the question is Jeremiah talking or is God talking? The answer is yes. Yeah. Yeah, they're both, God's talking through Jeremiah in a sense. But listen to this. If you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been captive. You know, Jesus, remember when Jesus in Luke chapter 19 would cry over the city of Jerusalem? If you had known this day, the day of your visitation, the day that the Messiah, I have ridden on that donkey and you're rejecting me. And he cried. And it literally says he weeped. And that word for weeping in the Greek means to sob and to wail. He cried. God cries for us. Think about that. God cries over our sin in our life because he wants what's better for us. I got news for you. The world's not going to cry over your sin. They're not. Verse 18, say to the king and to the queen mother. Now, A lot of people feel who he's talking to about here is he's talking about Jehoiachin, also called Conaniah. It's from 2 Kings chapter 24. And the reason they believe it's him is because, remember, he was one of the kings that reigned 3 months during the ministry of Jeremiah. And it says here, to the king and to the queen mother. The queen mother is, I'm going to say her name wrong, Nehashtua. That's his mother. That's who they think he's talking about here. Say to the king and to the queen mother, what does he tell them? Humble themselves. In other words, bring yourself low. Sit down. I love it. Bring yourself low. Sit down. Oh, I know you're the king and you're the queen mother. Sit down. Humble yourself. For your rule shall collapse and the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up and no one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Where? To Babylon. Because eventually, remember, Jeremiah is predicting years to come yet, the Babylonians are going to come from the north and are going to sack the city. There's going to be three times they're going to come, three deportations. Don't ask me what the dates are. I forget off the top of my head. But the last one, I believe, is 586 BC. That's where Daniel, I believe, is taken. But the point is this, the Babylonians are going to be used as God's instrument of judgment to bring the people of Judah captive to Babylon. Why? Because they've rejected God, they rejected his word, they have followed after other gods. Then verse 20, lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. I just alluded to it, Nebi and his, and the Babylonians. Where is the flock that was given to you? Your beautiful sheep, I've written what happened to you. You ever watch somebody, or maybe you even watched yourself do this, someone's life was going in such a great direction, and all of a sudden, you don't see them for a while, you see them again, it's like, what happened? And then you come to find out, well, what happened was, if they're a believer, I walked away from the Lord. I started dabbling in darkness. I started making bad decisions. Bless you. I started making bad decisions. I started going in a terrible direction away from the Lord. And now I've ended up here and I don't even know how I got here. How sad. Verse 21, what will you say when he punishes you? For you have taught them to be chieftains or captains to be head over you. So what it's basically saying is their enemies were taught to be their lords and masters. And he says, not only will these guys be captains over you, will not pangs seize you like a woman in labor? In other words, great pain is coming. Verse 22, and if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? So, you know, it's like Jeremiah is predicting, here comes this judgment. The judgment is coming, and then they're going to have the nerve to say, why is this happening? Why did this happen? Notice what he answers. It says, for the greatness of your iniquity. For the greatness of your iniquity. Well, what is iniquity? We talked about this before. Iniquity is sin, wickedness, corruption. Because of that. And then he says, your skirts have been uncovered and your heels made bare. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? The answer is no. An Ethiopian would have darker skin. Can somebody change the pigmentation in their skin? The answer is no, they can't. Oh, yes, I know. They can go tanning. Okay, whatever. Okay. But can you molecularly change your skin color? No. Can a leopard change his spots? You're not like in a field somewhere and leopard, their spots fell in the field. Okay. You can't. You can't change. Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. See, you can't change their ways. See, here's the thing, and people need to understand this. It is impossible to change our nature apart from God. It's impossible. See, the world will tell you you can change it from the outside in. You can't. Oh, you can change it for maybe a little while, but ultimately, long term, you cannot change your nature. You cannot change your heart. The only person that can change your heart is God. Because he changed it from the inside out. His change, when he changes you from the inside out, is always a long-lasting change. I want to read something to you about these two verses, verses 22 and 23. The disgraced prostitute, according to the law of Moses, prostitution was not permitted in the land, and public exposure sometimes disgraced the prostitutes. If a prostitute discovered herself stripped, shamed, abused, why should she be surprised? That's what she asked for. The people of Judah prostituted themselves to heathen idols and turned to godless nations for help. Now they were asking, why have all these things happened to us? People may live as though sin has no consequence, but those consequences will come just the same. Just as Ethiopians can't change the color of their skin or the leopard remove its spots, so wicked nation can naturally do anything good. These people are too accustomed to committing evil. Only God can change the human heart. I'm going to say it again. If you're on live stream, listen to this. Only God can change the human heart. Nobody can change their own heart. And the heart makes a convert of the mind. It always starts in the heart. People think if I attain this intellectual prowess, if I get super smart, if I have all this knowledge, that doesn't change anything. It just makes you smarter, but then it also makes you more accustomed or more accountable to what you know. God is the only one that can change a human heart. Remember that. Look, it's one of the reasons why people don't come to church, because they don't want their heart changed. It's the truth. So therefore, verse 24, I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot, the portion of your measure from me, says the Lord. So in other words, there's just and fair punishment that's coming. Now listen, he says, because you have forgotten me. That word for forgotten, it means to dismiss from the mind. It means to forget, to suppress. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? It's almost like I'm setting it aside. I know it's there, but I'm setting it aside. I'm choosing willingly to forget. That's incredible. Because you've forgotten me, and listen to this, and trusted in falsehood. So it's almost like, you know, like all of a sudden there's this pandemic that takes over the world, and you're listening to somebody, and you know your instincts are saying, this guy is lying, but you still say, oh, I'm going to trust in falsehood, and I'm going to forget you. Huh. I know that would never happen. Verse 26, therefore I will uncover your skirts over your face, that your shame may appear. I have seen your adulteries and your lustful neighing. So when it says lustful neighings, it's like a male horse who smells a female horse in heat. I don't think I have to elaborate. The lewdness. Lewdness literally means there the depravity. The depraved or degenerate act or practice, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations or detestable things on the hills, in the fields. And that's the idea of pagan worship. Woe to you, O Jerusalem. Will you still not be made clean? See, God is the only one that can make you clean. Now, put your finger here a second before you start chapter 14. Turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. I want to read something to you. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to, repentance, the R word, repentance. Repentance in the Greek is metanoia. It means to change your mind. Denote a change of mind for the better, a turning around and adopting a new way of life, one commentator said. Why do I bring that up? That's all they had to do. They just had to repent. And they didn't. That's all they had to do. Now back to Jeremiah. Now Jeremiah 14 is going to start a section in that book. So from this point on, think of the book of Jeremiah like this. Chapters 14 through 39 are prophecies concerning before the fall of Jerusalem. Chapters 40 through 45 are prophecies after the fall of Jerusalem. And then chapters 46 through 51 are prophecies concerning the nations. So that's an easy kind of way to look at it. Now, chapter 14 is interesting as well, because we're going to get this picture of a drought. How many of you guys have ever heard of the term parable? Well, in the New Testament, Jesus would speak in parables. What's a parable? Well, the word parable means to throw alongside. So what it is a physical or earthly truth next to a spiritual truth. And so he'll use a parable to make a point. And When people get in trouble with parables, they try to read so much in a parable. Well, it really means this and it means that. Usually a parable means one thing, okay? And so he's going to use this picture of a drought, that the land is going to be in drought because of their sin. But here's what's amazing to me in studying this. God warned them already about this. In fact, I'm going to make you do. Turn to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26, verse 18. Leviticus 26, 18. It says, after all of this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more your sins. I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land will not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Okay, now, another place. Turn to Deuteronomy 28, verse 22. Deuteronomy 28, verse 22. On your way back to Jeremiah, Deuteronomy 28, verse 22. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, and with the sword, with scorching and with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens, which are over you, over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth, which is under you, shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From heaven, it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. So God warns them about disobeying him. So now back to Jeremiah 14. Now listen to this. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts. Judah mourns and her gates languish. They mourn for the land and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Verse 3, their nobles have sent their lads. Now when it says lads, all it means is their servants. For what are they went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Now, let me read something to you about this. On the back of that confusion came despair. This is Charles Spurgeon. They covered their heads. The Middle Easterns cover their heads when in deepest grief, as David did when he went over the brick Kidron. It means I cannot face it. Do not look on me in my sorrow, nor expect me to look on you. I cover my head, for it is all over with me. And so these first three verses here of chapter 14 are talking about the cities. The cities have no water. Now verse 4, because the ground is parched and there was no rain in the land, the plowmen were ashamed and they covered their heads. Now this talks about the people who have farms. So you have the cities who have no water, the farms have no water. Then verse 5, yes, the deer also gave birth in the field and left. That is, they abandoned their young because there was no grass. And the wild donkey stood in the desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like jackals. The idea there is they panted for the air like jackals. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. And why is there no grass? Why is the land parched? Why is there no water? Because there's no rain, because there's a drought, because of their sin. That's why. Now, I was thinking about this a little bit. So there's no water. There's a drought. There's dryness. And so we as Christians can have that because we can have no living water. We can have no spirit in our life, can't we? So you ever consider why you feel dry in your spiritual walk is because there's sin in your life. That's why. See, Jesus promised that he'll give you living water, didn't he? He promises that. And the living water is a representation of the Holy Spirit. See, we have the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to have the Holy Spirit as Christians. But see, if you want to dry your life up and you want to make your life like a drought, then sin. Disobey God. Go ahead. And that's what it's going to lead to. You know, I've talked to people over the years, and they'll tell me there's a dryness in their life. And I'll ask them, hey, do you pray? No. Do you read your Bible? No. Is there sin in your life? Ding, 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 yes. There is. I'm struggling with this sin. Okay. The whole reason that God gave you the Holy Spirit is he gave you the Holy Spirit to help you overcome that, didn't he? But see, we can neglect that part of our life, right? In Romans chapter 6, it talks about the fact that we can present ourselves as an instrument of righteousness or an instrument of sin. Which is it? Every day you have a choice. If you feed the fleshly parts of your life, what are you going to get more of? Your flesh. If you feed the more spiritual part of your life, what are you going to get? Spiritual things. And every day as Christians, there is a battle that goes on where our fleshly appetites battle the Holy Spirit inside of us for our soul. Our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions, our self-awareness, who we really are. But again, this is all happening because they are chasing after other gods, they're disobeying God, and they are following these pagan gods. They're not following the true and living God. And now, in chapter 14, verse 7, now it's going to change because this is going to get interesting. Now Jeremiah is going to begin to intercede for the people. Now, what does interceding mean? It means praying for someone else. So the best definition I ever heard of intercessory prayer is when you pray for somebody else like you're praying for yourself. Because you ever notice you always pray the best prayers when you're praying for yourself? You ever notice that? Well, intercessory prayer is like praying for yourself, but you're praying for somebody else. Does that make sense? Now listen to this, verse 7. Oh, though our iniquities, Jeremiah is including himself now, our iniquities testify against us, he says us, do it for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many, that is turning away, for we have sinned against you. Oh, the hope of Israel, his Savior in the time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a wayfaring man who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. In other words, God, be merciful to us, please. But see, God responds. He says this, thus says the Lord to this people, thus they have loved to wander. See, the idea of wander there, the Hebrew word means to move about aimlessly without destination. It's why we're called, the scripture talks about the fact that we're like sheep, we go astray. We love to go astray. And when you're a shepherd, it's interesting because you have a flock, and the one sheep starts to go off, and you go and grab that sheep out of the thicket, you know, goes into the thicket, help me, you grab him, you pull him back, and as you're pulling that one back, another one goes over there, and then when the other one goes over there, three others follow them, so you go over those, you pull them out, and as you're pulling them out, the other one that you just pulled out goes back in, then you pull them out, because and these are God's words, not mine. We're dumb sheep, that's what we do. So it's like, God always has a way. God always has a way to remind me of things. Like, God will do something in my life, and then something else will happen, and it'll be a challenge to me, and then I think to myself, I don't think God's going to take care of the new thing when he took care of the old thing. I do that. I'm like the sheep in the thicket. I don't know what I'm doing. And then I get pulled out. And I'm like, oh, you pulled me out. Wonderful. Good. This new thing's coming. I'm going to run back in the thicket. Why? You're going to take care of it. Why do I do that? But we do. So they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. So they have not restrained their feet. So I think about that, you know, restraining your feet. I think about the fact that as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit and we are supposed to produce the fruit. It's supposed to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our life, right? And that's Christ-likeness. And one of those things is self-control. And our culture has no self-control or self-restraint. Just because you have freedom to do something doesn't mean you should do it. Let me say that again. Just because you have freedom to do something doesn't mean you should do it. See, I hope that as I get older, I begin to realize and see, and I have. I'm not perfect always, obviously, but if I know something is going to lead me down the wrong way, then I need to stop doing it. If I have a device in my life that's going to cause me to sin, get rid of the device. If I'm around a group of people who are going to cause me to sin, get away from those people. If I'm involved in some kind of organization that does really crazy things, and I know that it's going to cause me to sin, get out of the organization. It's not that complicated, but yet I see brothers and sisters all the time who say, well, I am strong, and I will take care of this, and it'll be no problem. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. Oh, man, wow. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. Wow. Now, verse 11, then the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people for their good. This is the third time he says that. Don't ask for blessing. Don't pray for these people. Don't you dare ask me to bless them. I'm not going to. He says, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings, grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them, listen to this, by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Now, usually that's the order happens. There's war, there's famine, then there's pestilence. Usually that's the order, okay? But he says, I'm not going to hear them. And why? Because it's all religious exercise. You're supposed to be fasting for me. You're not. You say you fast for me, then you go and run off to Baal and you worship him. Or you're supposed to be worshiping me. You do a burnt sacrifice. Then you turn around and go on the hills and worship Ashtoreth. Don't spare me. I don't want to hear it anymore. That's what God's basically saying. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. This is powerful stuff, guys. Then verse 13, then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets, when he says prophets, the false prophets, say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Didn't he just say, I'm going to bring sword, famine, and pestilence? So God says that, and the false prophets are saying, no, that's not right. That's not right. Question, who do you think the people are going to listen to? False prophets. People are being deceived. What did I just read you about tonight in those articles? Verse 14, and the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. Let me tell you something. Just because somebody says they're speaking for the Lord doesn't always mean they are. So when you click on YouTube and you watch somebody saying they're speaking for the Lord, be very, very careful. Whatever they say should be checked against Scripture. But see, that's the problem. I don't really read my Bible, so when they say something, it sounds kind of true, so it must be true. And they have a following. that should be your litmus test if they have a following online. Most of their followers are probably fake, just so you know. Do you know that most of the people on X are fake? They're bots and or foreign country. So why are you on X? I don't get it, but whatever. So all these prominent podcast people and think they have all these followers, they really don't, it's all fake. But they want you to believe that. They're a false prophet. Verse 14, the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesied lies in my name. I have not sent them. Listen, that's another thing. He didn't send them. Be careful who somebody who says that God sent them. If they say God sent them, then their message better line up with what the word of God says. Because if it doesn't, out. Amen. Could you imagine if today they would do what they did to false prophets in the Old Testament, which would stone them to death? There'd be a lot of dead people in the body of Christ, no less. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. See, they don't have a relationship with them. They prophesy to you false vision or divination that is telling the future by signs and omens. Look, there is no such thing as a Christian witch. There is no such thing as a Christian psychic reader. If you go to a psychic reader as a Christian, you're being foolish. It's not real. They're playing with demons. People need to hear this. I'm hearing so bizarre things anymore. People are saying, well, you know, we're just emanations and manifestations. I don't even know what that even means. I'm just a human being who wants to follow the Lord. You know what I mean? And a worthless thing and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord God concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, who I did not send, and who say sword, famine shall not be in this land. By sword, famine, those prophets shall be consumed. So the very thing they say is not coming, guess what, is going to get them too. Verse 16, and the people, we all deserve it, and the people who to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And see, you know, there is this idea, maybe I'll say it to you like this. How many of you guys ever heard of communism or Marxism? There's this term that they use called useful idiots. And so what they do is they manipulate people to do their work for them, and then when they're ready, they cast them aside out in the street. Some cases, but they just throw them aside because they're being used. And so in a real sense, the people who are believing these false prophets are being used. I don't like to be used, only used of the Lord. But we have a lot of people today who are buying into this nonsense. And why is that? Because they're not in the Word. I don't know how else I can say it or how clear I can say it. And you're not going to be the first person in human history not to do that and survive and not be deceived. Oh, this sounds lovely. Shall they be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword? They will have no one to bury them, nor their wives, their sons, nor their daughters. See, and let this be a rebuke to us men as we lead our families. We better be leading our families by truth and by the truth of God's word. Nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness on them. Then verse 17, therefore you shall say this word to them, let my eyes flow with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with a mighty stroke, with a very severe blow. If I go out to the field, then behold those slain with the sword. And if I enter the city, then behold those sick with from famine. Yes, both prophet and priest go about in a land they do not know. In other words, they're carried away to captivity. And see, Jeremiah is seeing all this. This hasn't happened yet, but he's seeing it. It's coming. It's coming to these people he's trying to proclaim God's message to. Then this is what's interesting. Verse 19, it says this, have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us? Again, he's going back to, he's including himself. See, it's amazing how you know when somebody is following the Lord or somebody who loves the Lord and his word is because when they cry out for the nation's sin, they include themselves because they're humble enough to do that. Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but there was no good. And for that time of healing, there was trouble. Now listen to verse 20. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. How about that? That's the road to repentance. I have it written there, repentance. How about that? That's what repentance is. They acknowledge God. They acknowledge their wickedness before God, their iniquity. And not just their own, their whole entire nations. And then it says, we have sinned against you. And he says, do not abhor us, verse 21. Abhor means to despise, to reject, to spurn. Do not reject us. Do not despise us for your name's sake. Because God is gracious. And do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? The answer is no. Remember, we're back to the beginning. There was a drought. Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord, our God? He's the only one that can bring the rain because he's the only one that can change the hearts. He's the only one that can pour out the water. He's the only one that can pour out the living water. Therefore, we will wait. And that word for wait means to hope for, to wait for, to look for you, since you have made all of these. I read something. Therefore, we will wait for you. Have you come to a very difficult place? Are you in a very sore trouble, such trouble as you have never known before? Then wait upon the Lord. And if at first he does not answer you, and it seems as if the very gates of heaven are shut against you, still continue to wait upon the Lord. Because here's a powerful question. Where else can you go if you turn away from him? There is nobody. There is nothing. I'm over. We're going to stop here tonight. But as we end this study tonight, I want to read something to you about this chapter, which I thought was very interesting. A very great way to end it. It's from Warren Wisserby. Warren Wisserby was a pastor. He since went home to be with the Lord. I love his commentaries because he's a pastor, so he's lived it. Sometimes God permits disasters to occur to bring nations, churches, and individuals to their knees in repentance. The plagues of Egypt should have made Pharaoh a contrite man, but he only hardened his heart even more against the Lord. Israel's treatment of the nations in Canaan was God's judgment because these nations refused to turn from their sins. While we shouldn't interpret every calamity as an expression of divine wrath, we must be sensitive to God, listen, and be willing to search our hearts and confess our sins. And see, that's really the issue, isn't it? Because the unwillingness to do that is called pride. Pride comes before the fall. Pride will lead to destruction in your life. See, it's interesting because when we get into pride, isn't it amazing how God, in a sense, brings disaster and why to wake us up, to get us where we need to be? You know, I'll put to you like this. You can either humble yourself before God or God's going to humble you. May I make a suggestion? Don't let God humble you. Because when he does it, it's hard, it's painful, but we need it. So one of my prayers often, almost every day, is, Lord, keep me humble. I don't have all the answers. He does. Ultimately, the pastor of this church isn't me, it's him. I don't know everything. Sometimes I feel like I know nothing. And I'm so blessed and privileged that he even speaks through me. But here's the thing. We never want to walk out of that humility. We always want to walk in that humility, because the opposite of humility is always pride. These people were so prideful, and yet the answer was so simple. All they had to do was turn back to God, acknowledge their sin, and ask him to forgive them, and he would have. He wants to bless them. He loves them. But they wouldn't. And think of it like this. Jeremiah, now, we've only gone 14 chapters into this book. How many times? It almost sounds like the message is repetitive, isn't it? Yes. But yet, how many times does he have to say it? And here's the crazy thing. We're going to finish this book probably not until next year. And my point in saying this is to say, nobody responds. Nobody responds. Don't be like those people. Don't be like those people. Please. God is so gracious to us. I need to drink water first. In one way, I can't explain this, but for some reason, as human beings, we love pride. We love pride. And see, what pride does is pride makes you see things that really aren't true about yourself and about others. You know, one of the biggest issues in the body of Christ today is that we love to look at other people. And we love to compare ourselves and say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. Or, wow, that person looks like they're struggling. They deserve to struggle. That's pride. I see it all the time. I see it all the time. People do it to me. See, if your mindset is for the Lord, if you're in the Word and you're in prayer every day and you ask God to keep you humble, he will. That's a safe prayer. That's a safe place to be. And see, what happens is when God keeps you humble, you begin to realize how much of a loser you really are and how stupid you really can be and how easily led astray you can be and how easily deceived you can be. And it's like, oh, Lord, thank you for being merciful that I didn't do that. I can look back on my life where God was so merciful to me that I didn't do something that I was so ready to do and so ready to whatever, and he said no, and he kept me from it, and I actually listened. I'm like, thank you, God. There's not a day that goes by sometimes where that doesn't happen. I don't know who needs to hear this. Maybe I need to hear it. Pride will destroy you. Pride will destroy you. You are not going to be the first person in history to defeat pride by yourself. Ain't going to happen. You need the Lord, and he wants to help you, and he wants to change you, but you got to go to him. You can't do this life without him. See, getting saved isn't, I get saved, and then I'll see in 20 years. I get saved, and it's every day, Lord, I need you. Help me, Lord. Help me. Direct me, Lord. Help me make the right decision. Help me to look at the right things. Keep me away from sin. Keep me away from doing stupid stuff. Lord, forgive me when I do stupid stuff. You get what I'm trying to say to you tonight? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you are so gracious and so loving. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for our sin. And specifically, Lord, forgive us for our pride, where we think we know better than you. Lord, there have been times in my life where, Lord, you've been so gracious that you've sent other people, Lord, to tell me. And yet I wouldn't listen. Forgive me for that, Lord. Lord, there have been times in my life where I've listened to the wrong people. Even though you told me not to, and I still did. Please forgive me. Please help me not to do that again. Lord, there are so many of us here and maybe watching who deal with sin on a daily basis. And we think we can resolve it. We think we can play with it. We think we can whatever. When in reality, Lord, what you want is us to acknowledge it to you and ask you to help us. Lord, you died for that sin. Would this be a reminder tonight of those things? Would this be a reminder tonight, Lord, that pride will lead to destruction? Lord, help us not to walk in pride, but to walk in humility, to walk in your grace and your love. God, you are so wonderful, and God, you are so faithful, and we love you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us what we don't deserve. Thank you for walking with us. Thank you that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you. Father, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.